Father, let your rain fall in this room, God. We praise you this morning. We praise you for new mercies every morning, God. Father, we want to see you. Show us your glory. We want to know you more, Father. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for this glorious day. We thank you that we are here and we are ready to worship you, Jesus. Thank you, God. Amen. Amen. Welcome this morning. We are glad that you are here. We are glad that you are here and we are ready to worship. Amen.
Amen. started. It's my fault. But I tell you, this song, if we haven't done it before, is based on a testimony at Bethel about a young child in their congregation that was at death's door. But they refused to believe the unbelief. They refused to believe the reports that were coming out that weren't in alignment with Scripture. And so they committed to prayer. And that's when this song was written. When everything looked the bleakest, when everything looked the darkest, they pressed in and God gave them this song. Amen. Let this be our song as we're facing what we're facing in our families, in our lives, in our nation, and in our world. Amen? Amen. Sing it with us. Raise a hallelujah.
I raise a hallelujah in the presence of my enemies. I'll raise a hallelujah louder than the unbelief. I'll raise a hallelujah. My weapon is a melody. I raise a hallelujah. Heaven comes to fight for me.
I'm gonna sing in the middle of the storm.
Little louder.
Song here, Do It Again. We just finished up on the life of Elijah at Mount Carmel, that encounter. He knew that something needed to change in the land. He knew that something so fantastic needed to come from the heavens that the hearts and minds of the people of Israel would be changed. Amen. And so we know that God has done it many times. Many times He's poured out His Spirit, He's manifest His presence on the earth. It was undeniable. And our heart has been, God, we just trust You, for in this age You will do it again. Amen. So as we sing this song, make it so much more than a song. Make it your prayer. God, do it again. Amen. Sing with us.
They'd fall. come, knowing the battle's won. For you have never failed me yet. Your promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness, faithfulness. I'm still in your hands. This is my confidence. You never failed me yet. I know the night won't last. Your word will come to pass. My heart will sing your praise again. Jesus, you're still enough. Keep me within your love. My heart will sing your praise again. Promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness, faithfulness. I'm still in your hands. This is my confidence. You never fail. Your promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness.
You never failed me yet. need a little encouragement this morning. Just a little extra. And I actually don't really mean to put y'all out of your comfort zone, but I'd like you to pray for one another. Just start with the person on your left, and if there is no person on your left, then pick one. So just begin to pray for the person on your left, and just begin to just speak over them. God, we just pray a fresh wind this morning. God, whatever's going on in our hearts, whatever we're facing, whether we're on a mountaintop, whether we're in the trenches, whether we're going through something difficult, or God, I just pray right now, God, that you would touch that person, touch each one of us, God, and just breathe afresh on their heart. God, we just put discouragement, difficulty, sorrow, anger, all of those things, God, we just put them under our feet and we declare the blood of Christ. We declare the redemptive power of the blood of Jesus. You can pray for the person on your right now. We just pray, God, physical healing. We pray for strength, God, for those that are facing illness in their body every day. And they're coming to you and they're believing for healing, God, yet they're still going through trials. They're still going through difficulty. Lord, we thank you. We declare your sovereignty, God, over every situation in our life. And God, I pray that you remind us by the power of your Spirit to raise a hallelujah when life is a mystery, when we don't know why things are the way they are or why we're going through them. But God, may the why question never put us in a position of being a victim, but it would put us in a position of being victorious by raising a hallelujah over every situation in our life until it becomes our reality. If we don't come to the end of ourselves and allow God to come in, that is exactly what was happening in the wilderness, exactly what God wanted to bring them to the place that, no, you can't do it on your own. How many of you know God wants to be your hero? He wants to be your savior. He wants to be your healer. And I know you guys know that. We all know that, but sometimes we just need to be reminded. Sometimes we need to speak it. Sometimes we just need to have someone say, it's going to be all right. He wins.
Amen.
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 He wins. God, we will never stop believing that you are our healer. We will never stop decreeing and declaring that you are our healer. You are our righteousness. You are our Savior. You are victorious in battle. You have overcome everything in this world, for by the breath of your mouth you have created it, and it is subject to you. The whole entire world belongs to you. I'm just putting the world on notice that that's a fact and that's the truth. Replied, now you finally believe in me, and the time has come when you will be scattered and each of you will go your own way, leaving me alone. Yet I am never alone, for the Father is always with me. I just feel like somebody needs to know that no matter what, you are not abandoned, you are not alone. The Father is always with you. He is always with you. Even Jesus had to speak those words. Even when all the people around him left He was not alone, and he made a declaration, I am never alone, for my Father is always with me. And everything I've taught you is so that the peace which is in me will be in you and will give you great confidence as you rest in me. For in this unbelieving world, you will experience trouble and sorrows, but you must be courageous, for I have conquered the world. Can you just say that this morning? For I have conquered the world. For Jesus has conquered the world. Let's say that together. For Jesus has conquered the world. Amen. Don't forget that. Lord, we ask your presence come in this house right now in a deeper and a greater way. For your healing touch on Cheryl, God, that you would bring her eyes to complete healing, that whatever's collecting inside of her eyes that is making her vision blurry right now, in Jesus Christ's name, I just pray a creative miracle for her eyes to be completely whole, for her blood to become completely balanced. And I pray that for Vi as well, that her blood would be right now completely balanced. Pray for Paul. God, he needs a healing in his body. In Jesus' name. And I ask right now, God, and we believe together, God, that you are touching, as I mentioned, each person, that you are touching them and healing them. I pray for Brad, God, and his body. In Jesus Christ's name, I curse Lyme disease. In Jesus' name. God, I pray that you heal his shoulder right now in the name of Jesus. And anything else that's going on in his body, we're believing right now that you're touching him, God. If I missed anything that I don't know about, just lift that up to Jesus right now. Or if I forgot, forgive me. Right now, I just want y'all to lift up what's on your heart. You can say it out loud if you want. You don't have to, but right now, just lift up what's on your heart. What are you carrying? What did you come in with today? God, I pray for that peace right now to just fall on this house. God, we lift up everything inside of our heart. Things that we can't change, things that we can't fix, things that are heavy, things that we have to do, but they're just heavy. And it's requiring something of us that's difficult or overwhelming. I curse the spirit of defeat in Jesus' name. I command overwhelmed to leave in Jesus' name. I command fear to leave in Jesus' name. Come on, if you have something going on, tell it to get out in Jesus' name. So we want to prepare our hearts to hear the word. Because no matter what news we hear in our minds, if you remember the news that Israel got when they went into the wilderness, there's no water and there's no food. There's either no hope or there's God. Comfortable place to be, but it's the best place to be in, because that's when God does his greatest miracles. When we come to the end of ourselves and then he begins, that's when it really starts. That's when it gets really good. That's when we die to ourselves. They were being prepared to take a land that was stolen from them. Israel was being prepared to take a land that had a defective bloodline living in it. The giants were living in the land, in the promised land, and God said, it's yours. But he had to prepare them. He had to prepare them to take it. God, we just agree with that preparation this morning, Lord. And we just lay ourselves down. And we lift up our gaze unto you to receive everything that you have. In spite of ourselves. In spite of where we fall short. In spite of where you can't change. God just wants you to know my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is enough. The blood of my son covers all of that. And you can just come to me. You can just come to me just the way you are. And I'll love you. And I'll empower you. And I'll forgive you. God, we just thank you for that hope in Jesus Christ. We thank you for that victory over sin and death. Love you, God. Could you just say you love him? Just say, I love you, Lord. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Lord. Thank you so much for dying for us on the cross. Thank you for dying for me. I make that declaration over my family, and I release what I cannot change about my family. And I give them to you, and I declare salvation over my family and over my bloodline. We declare the truth be made manifest in their hearts and their minds. We trust you to turn our nation around. We trust you, God, to bring righteousness and justice, God, to this nation in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. We trust you, God. Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. You guys can be seated. I just feel like God has a really good word for us today. Not that it wasn't good before, but I just feel like an empowerment. God wants to empower us. And he wants us to lift our gaze up to him. He's really a good God.
Amen.
In spite of the evil in this world, God is good. He is good. He is so good. He's a good father. Can you say that with me? God is good. Say it again. God is good. Say it again. God is good. Amen. All the time. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1. 2 Thessalonians 2. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as through the day, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness.
Apostle Peter writes in 2 Peter 3:8. In fact, I'll start at verse 7. He says, "But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and as a thousand years as a day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Amen. I've lived long enough to realize that many times one day can seem just like another day. One Sunday can seem like just any other day of worship. It's easy for all of us to fall into a routine in the natural. But really, I'm here today to speak about the supernatural and the power of God. It is easy for us to fall into a mindset, in a pattern, in a way of life, in the supernatural realm. Pastor Sherry and I have been speaking much at home, and she has just really been encouraging me to go back to a message or a series on the last days. I've prayed about it, thought about it, and I just believe that we are now in that time where we need to encourage one another, first of all, knowing that all things are written ahead by God, and our future and our destiny is in His hands. But I also would be remiss as your pastor not to bring to light and remind all of us, not only those who are here, but those who would hear my voice and those that would hear your testimony, knowing that these indeed are the last days. And even more so, as we see that day approaching, the scripture says, and frankly, I see that day approaching like a freight train. I'm not into scare tactics. I'm not into hype. I'm not into proclaiming this is going to take place on that particular day. What I am into is proclaiming the Word of God and what He has said and what He wants us to know. And I will by no means avoid the message of the last days and what awaits the church and what awaits this planet, what awaits the saved and what awaits the unsaved. Frankly, the passage we're going about to study today and those passages that will connect to it, this passage here is deemed as one of the most clear passages on what's to take place at the end of the days. In fact, if you were to study 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, or 4 and 5, and also 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, you would get a beautiful insight on a summation of the Word of God and what He plans for the future of mankind. We've entitled this message, "The Arrival of the Man of Sin." But I want to just prepare you, whether we finish the message today or we become more than one message in this series, I will trust that I will connect the things that are going to be taking place in the life of the church, of believers, and then what's going to take place when the believers are removed from this planet. If you were to ask many in the world, and if you were to ask world leaders, and if you were to ask the church in about 1945, do you believe that Israel will become a nation, seeing how they had been decimated not only during Nazi Germany, but how they've been decimated over the centuries, and how Satan has tried to destroy Israel time after time after time? Frankly, we can't read history in the scripture and even in the news and the history books without recognizing that there is a hatred toward the people of Israel. Clearly. And at that time, when people watch the newsreels of what was taking place in Nazi Germany, how in the prison camps that they were literally being murdered. In fact, if you study the history, the Nazi plan first was to execute all these Jews by a bullet. And you see those videos, those horrendous videos of the Jewish people standing at the edge of a large pit and the Nazi soldiers firing as in a firing squad and the people falling headlong scores into the pit. And they stopped that practice, not because it was horrendous to the Jewish people, but because it was more than their officers could take. It was more than the German SS officers could stand to murder these people, understandably. So they came up with another plan. They would put these Jews and congregate them in an area out in the woods, and they would riddle it with explosives, high explosives, and they would literally blow up the Jewish people that had been taken prisoner. But that wasn't fast enough. It was too difficult of a task, and so they invented the cyanide gas in the gas chambers. And they would, and if you study the history, those German citizens would voluntarily get on these shipments and ultimately on these trains being told they were being taken somewhere else, and they indeed were, having real no idea what fate would befall them as they walked into those shower rooms. The shower heads of which would dispense that poisonous gas that would take them to their death, and then their bodies would be cremated so many times. Funny, my uncle, many of you know him, Uncle Dick, he's spoken here many times. And he and I spoke about what's going on today and how we see the government mandates taking place across the nation and across the world. Compelling people to do things that are against conscience, against religion, against their principle. He reminded me, he said to the Jews in Germany, in Poland, it was said, it's just a star, wear it, it's just a star. And you know the Jews, it said, in fact, they had a star of, the Jews were required then by law to wear this star of David and said Judah, Jew, underneath it. And they said, it's just a star, just wear it. And frankly, this is how it starts. You mark my words, this is how this starts. Separating people by class, by belief systems, by their thought process, by their values. They begin to weed them out and separate them out. In fact, I was reading even this week how people that are not inclined to take the vaccine, and I'm here to give a message about the vaccine, but they are now being claimed that they are aligning with our president, President Trump. It's like, okay, so now you're aligning people by their beliefs on now with a particular political party, and this is how you're going to weed them out. It's clear. But the Jews have been persecuted since the beginning of from the time of the Assyrians, and even before, during the wilderness, the armies during the wilderness would come after them and destroy them. But the point I'm making is that, if you were alive in the 40s, even up until that time, you would never believe that these huddled Jews who were being murdered wholesale would have a nation of their own. But if you study history and know history, by 1947 and then 48, guess what? They had a homeland. They had a nation. And we still call it today Israel. And frankly, they became one of the most powerful, one of the most successful nations on the face of the earth. So much so that they are surrounded by enemies, but they're not going to mess with Israel. As a child, I would watch the Jetsons. Elroy and Jane and the entire family, and I was fascinated to see the Jetsons with a TV screen on their wrist. It was a wristwatch. It was a TV screen. I thought, wow, is that cool? What a dream. Never thinking that I would live to see the time when that would take place. I never thought I would live to see the time when I could send a text to someone, or my wife would be in the Philippines, and I could send her a text And within an instant, she would receive a photograph and a message, and we could have a conversation. I never thought it was possible. I never thought it was possible to see the things that are taking place on the face of this planet, and they have developed quickly, at least on the surface, although they've been planned for a long time. This is nothing new. The scheming and the planning behind the scenes have been carried out and carefully planned by very bright, very wicked, very evil intent people. The scripture will tell us, as we study it, that this was actually not only planned by these people, but known ahead of time by God what would take place on this planet. He knows the heart of man. He knows the destiny of man. I never thought that it would be possible in my lifetime that these globalists, as we call them, could possibly succeed, because I believed in my heart that Americans loved independence and freedom more than anything else. Because I do. But yet I see a nation willingly signing away its freedom, supported by its wicked prophets in the media, to support the globalist event. And by globalist, I mean one world government. I knew it was coming. I never thought I would live to see the potential that it might happen in my lifetime. And I'll be frank with you, I will fight to my dying day to do what I can to stop it. But I do know it is coming at some point, whether it's during my lifetime or 100 years from now. And if you have a globalist government, then you need a governmental leader. And the scripture tells us at some point, sometime, that person will come on the scene. And they will be honored by the world. They will go crazy over this person who has brought peace, quote unquote, and unity, unquote, to the world. We know him as the man of sin. We know him as the man of lawlessness. He is called often in our lingo the Antichrist. Although in Scripture he's not even referred to the Antichrist. The word Antichrist is used by the Apostle John in his Gospels near the end of the Word of God, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd. He often talks about the Antichrist spirit. And the Antichrist term is actually a very good name for this person. You think that Antichrist would mean against Christ, but really the meaning is he's a pseudo-Christ. He's a copy, if you will, in a wicked way. He comes in place of the true Messiah. He is the false Messiah. The Messiah, again, in the scripture, we know that means the anointed one. And that's in the Greek, it's called the Christos, the Christ. And so he will be a false Christ, a false Messiah. He will not portray himself as Jesus Christ. I don't believe that for a second. Jesus Christ is the true Messiah. He is the false Messiah, and I believe he will call himself the Savior, the Christ. But I don't believe for a second that Satan would allow and God would allow him to call himself Jesus. I just don't believe that's going to take place. But he's going to call himself the Messiah. And the Jews have been waiting for this Messiah to come. Those Jews that have not turned their hearts to Jesus Christ, those men that praise God for the Messianic Jews, they realized that Jesus Christ had come and was persecuted and killed on the cross by their forefathers. But he is called by other. In fact, if you, this is a, when we would just finish up the series on Elijah, and that was, again, sometimes I use this terminology. I call that a preaching session. I call that a preaching series when I'm really just trying to pour out my heart to connect what the Word of God is saying, what took place in history, what's taking place today, what our role needs to be as messengers of the gospel and as carriers of the kingdom of God as we carry the Holy Spirit in our day-to-day walk. This will be more of a teaching series. When I say that, you need to know that you need to grease the hinges on your Bible, because we're going to be in the Word of God. So if you don't have your Bibles with you, you may want to pull one out from underneath the pew there, because we're going to go in several different passages today. But our main text will still be 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. This person, this man that's going to come on the scene, this Antichrist, it's fascinating, the possibilities of what's going to happen and who this person could be. And there are even some that say this person will actually come from like an alien, going to come down, and the people will see him as, he'll say, "I created you and I'm coming to save your planet." People actually, you know, believe that. And frankly, I'll be honest with you, as I started to say earlier, I never thought I'd live in the day when I would see Elroy Jetson's watch on somebody's arm. But I see it today, and trust me, nothing is off the table. Nothing is off the table, including someone. And when I say alien, what I'm referring to is a demonic entity, a demonic person coming in as an alien, as the Messiah. I don't know if that's going to take place or not. There's some that believe that's the case. I'm not saying that. But I will say, I don't know. I won't be surprised. Frankly, nothing surprises me anymore. But if you have your Bibles, please turn to Daniel. I'm just going to spend a little bit of a moment there. Because this man of sin, this man of lawlessness is mentioned by Daniel on more than one occasion. I'm only going to stop at one or two places during this message. If you have your Bibles again, Daniel chapter 7. We know that Daniel was a dreamer, like Joseph. Daniel was a dreamer. Daniel was an interpreter of dreams, and he has this dream. We won't take the time to go into it in a great deal, but I want you to, there in verse chapter 7, he says this about 23. He's talking about this series of beasts that are coming upon the face of the earth. Verse 23 of chapter 7 of Daniel. The angel is speaking to him. Thus he said, "The fourth beast will be a fourth kingdom on the earth, which will be different from all the other kingdoms, and it will devour the whole earth and tread it down and crush it. As for the ten horns, out of this kingdom, ten kings will arise, and another one will arise after them, and he will be different from the previous ones, and he will subdue three kings. And he will speak out against the Most High God, and he will wear down the saints," or the holy ones of the highest one. "He will wear down the saints of God, and he will intend to make alterations in times and in law. And they will be given into his hand," who is the saints, "they will be given into his hand for a time and times and half a time." That means 3.5 years. 3.5 years of persecution as these holy ones are given into his hand. In the book of Revelation, we don't need to go there, but if you're taking notes, in chapter 13, verse 1, this Antichrist is known as the beast. He's the beast from the sea. He's the beast. He's not called the Antichrist. Even in the book of Revelation, he's a beast. And that's just one more reason why I'm thinking, why is he called a beast? Well, I wonder if he's actually completely human. I wonder if there might be something else in his DNA that Satan has plotted. If you study the Old Testament, when you see the writings in the book of Genesis about the Nephilim, the giants, and it says the sons of the God came in, and they saw that the sons of the daughters of women were beautiful, and they had children with them. And these crazy things, you read them thinking, Lord, what was going on during those times? Who are these fallen angels? And you know, we read about Greek mythology, and we say all that stuff must be fiction. I have a belief on that, maybe you do too, that fiction, it may be a little crazy, but it's much of it is based on history, on these people that came somehow demonically inspired. They came to this earth because the Word of God tells us that they were here before the flood and after. And you wonder, is it possible that this demonic influence can come again? Don't know. I'm simply preparing you, although I believe by the end of this teaching, you will understand that if you are a believer, you won't be here for the bad stuff. Praise God. If you still have your finger in Daniel there, turn to chapter 9, verse 27. Daniel writes again about this the man of sin, as he's known, or the son of perdition, or the man of lawlessness. He's written by Paul. Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. I'm only going to read one verse there. He's talking about this Antichrist. In fact, in verse 26, he's called the prince who is to come. Verse 27, and he, meaning the Antichrist, will make a firm covenant with many for 1 week. That's 7 years. But in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to the sacrifice and grain offering. And on the wing of abominations, he will come one who makes desolate, even until complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate. It's simply saying this Antichrist is going to come. He's going to make the people of God, and he's going to make Israel, and he's going to persecute the Christians. He's going to make Jerusalem and the temple. He's going to make it desolate. He's going to destroy something here. He's the man of sin, the man of lawlessness. He's the false Messiah, by the way. And again, if you were to study the book of Revelation, the dragon is representative of Satan, and he has the false Messiah and the false prophet. And it's the wicked, evil trinity that you see of we have God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so the dragon is Satan that empowers this wicked trinity. And the one that comes to earth, the man that leads the government, he would be the mimic of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And what empowers him is the false prophet, the false church. And that would be representative in our trinity of the Holy Spirit. And trust me, this Antichrist will have a false church with him. I'm not here to, as I've said before, some of my best friends are Catholic. I'm not here to in any way demean my friends and my brothers who are Catholic. There's many believers in the Catholic Church, as much as there's many non-believers in the evangelical church or the charismatic church. Trust me, this isn't about churches. But if you study the history of the Roman Catholic Church and the focus, what their focus is, Sharon and I talk a lot about the observatory they've set up to look into the heavens and the stars. It's down in Arizona, and they're looking for, frankly, I believe they're looking for some type of supernatural event to be coming towards the planet Earth. But I'm not here to talk about that as much as there's this false Messiah. He is the Antichrist. He will put forward through power, signs, and lying wonders. He will fool the people of the earth. They're saying, oh, this Messiah, not only is he real, but he's finally come. But he won't do this power, signs, and wonders in the name of Jesus Christ. That's where our brethren who are of the cessationist ideology, which means they believe the spiritual gifts and miracles have ceased. Why they believe that? One of the reasons is, if you see these miracles, signs, and wonders taking place, that must be Antichrist. I want to say to them, if it is done in Jesus' name, it can't be Antichrist. But if it's done to glorify this man and this false pagan religion, it is Antichrist. In fact, John writes in 1 John chapter 4, verse 3, every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now is already in the world. That spirit of the Antichrist way, the demonic way, has been here forever. It is Satan always wanting to rule this planet and God's created order, the people. He's never been given his day, but his day is coming. So as we get into our primary passage, and you can turn back, if you will, to 2 Thessalonians. We'll take this study verse by verse, or one or two at a time. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul writes, "Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and the gathering together to him, that you may not quickly be shaken from your composure or be disturbed, either by a spirit or a message or a letter that was, as it were, from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come." This context of this verse will not have a lot of meaning unless we understand what he's talking about, his terminology. So I want to go over just a couple things here. The day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. If you study, and we will touch on 1 Thessalonians here probably during this message a couple of times. But this, when he says the day of the Lord, what he's talking about is this. These Christians believe that they're in Thessalonica. They sent a message to Paul. Paul had ministered in Thessalonica for at least, Acts chapter 17 says he'd been there at least 3 Sabbaths, 3 weeks. He'd been there ministering in the synagogues. And while he was there, he taught them many things. And one of the things that was of primary importance during his probably 21 days in Thessalonica was what? The second coming of Jesus Christ. It's vital that they know about it. It's vital that we know about it and understand. He says there in first of all, the coming of the Lord. I want to talk about that. The coming of the Lord. I need to clarify that. Because what he's talking about is this. You've heard people use the coming of the Lord or the rapture and the second coming, and we often confuse them as the same thing, and they're not the same thing. And so even though the terminology is similar, I want to just lay it out here very quickly, because there's really only two principles. The coming of the Lord is referring to is when Jesus Christ comes to take his church out of here. Now again, you ask people, like people have trouble wrapping their minds around this. How's Jesus going to do this? I don't even understand the internet. But that's here. I know that my God is able to do anything he wants to. And I believe that the metaphor of this would be like Jesus Christ is going to come across this planet Earth when he returns in the clouds. And he's going to be like a magnet. And those who have been redeemed that have the Holy Spirit are going to be like the positive charge. And it's going to get to the negative charge. And they're going to be pulled out of this earth. God's going to redeem them. The scripture is clear on that. So what he's talking about, our coming of the Lord, is the one he's talking about there is in the clouds. Now, let me give you some verses here. Matthew chapter 24, I want to read here. This is something, I think Jesus would probably have something to say about this, and we must listen to it. Matthew 24, this is the Olivet Discourse. Again, if you're studying the end times, even though at times the how it's laid out for us and put together in chapter 24 as far as what's the chronology. We don't always understand what the chronology is, but Jesus Christ, even right down to the fact that when Jesus spoke these words to the disciples, probably within days of when he would be murdered on that cross, he was telling them in not so many days that this temple is going to be destroyed and it's going to be taken down. Not one stone will be left upon another. When you see that coming, here's what you need to do. Get your family and get out of Jerusalem. That was around 30 AD. 40 years later, Rome came. The Christians had heard this gospel, they got their families and they left. And they preserved them because they listened to the word of Jesus. Because when Rome came under General Titus, they came, they destroyed the city, they destroyed the temple. Not one stone was left upon another. But Jesus has much to say in the Olivet Discourse about the future days and about the Antichrist. I want to talk here about the coming of the Lord so we understand the terminology. Matthew 24, verse 29 to 31. In fact, I'm going to go up to 27. I'm going to go to 26. I think that will actually help us a little bit better. If therefore they say to you, "Behold, he," meaning Jesus, the Messiah, "he's in the wilderness, do not go forth. Or behold, he is in the inner room, do not believe them. For just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes even so to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be." You've seen lightning. We've all seen it. I often get scared out of my chair when that hits near the house. I mean, it's like, especially on a day when it's kind of clear out and we get a bolt from the blue. It's a little disturbing to the guy holding the coffee in his hand. I'll tell you what, I'm just like dumping all over me. What is Jesus saying here? What we've already learned, the false Messiah is going to come and he's going to set up. He's going to set up shop. He's going to call himself God. He's going to call himself Messiah. Jesus says, that's not the way I'm coming. I'm going to come and it's going to be instantaneous. Let's read on. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, and again, this is the tribulation that the church is undergoing, that believers are undergoing. It is not the great tribulation. I'll talk more about that. Jesus says, in this world, you're going to have persecution. You're going to have tribulation because you are called my son and my daughter. We in America have been blessed by the freedom of religion that we've enjoyed, but I see that being diminished week by week. But as I've said many times from this pulpit, you go to China and ask them about, is there any tribulation in the church? They would say, that's our lifestyle. Go to North Korea, they would say, that's our way of life. Praise God, we have a free country. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. And the stars will fall from the sky and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory, and he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect, his holy ones, from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. And this is what Paul is talking about here in the coming of the Lord in the clouds. In the strictest sense, when we talk about the second coming, that is when Jesus comes to earth. He comes after all this takes place that we're going to talk about. He's going to come. He's going to deal with the dragon. He's going to deal with the false prophet and the Antichrist. And he's going to establish his kingdom fully on this earth. In fact, if for your studies in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 4, it actually talks about the Messiah will rule the earth on the Mount of Olives. One more verse that I'll read to you just to further reinforce my point about this coming that we're talking about, the rapture when Christ comes in the cloud. John, in Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, he says these words, "Behold, he is coming in the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him." He's coming in the clouds. This is the coming of the Lord that he's talking about here. And then the day of the Lord, we see that there in verse 2, that the day of the Lord has come. He's talking to the Thessalonians. What is this day of the Lord then? It's put this way. This is when God intervenes in history to the extent that he initiates the great tribulation. He destroys his enemies. He fully establishes his kingdom. Coming of the Lord, Paul is referring to as this, to the Thessalonians. He's saying, look, you're, and we're going to find out, you will not be here. As Jesus has said, I'm going to come and take my holy ones out. Praise God for that. Back to 2 Thessalonians. We know what the coming of the Lord is. We know what the day of the Lord is. Verse 3 of 2 Thessalonians 2. Now, let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come. The day of the Lord, the day of judgment will not come. That's what he's talking about. It will not come unless the apostasy comes first, and the man of lawlessness, the man of sin, the man of perdition, what we call the Antichrist, is revealed, the son of destruction. who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his place, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Paul is saying that day of the Lord is not going to come unless certain things have taken place. Number one is the apostasy. Now that is such a difficult term. It means an abandonment, a turning away from the things of God. How will we be able to gauge when the great apostasy is at its fullest extent, that if God says this is actually apostasy? I don't know, but I will say this. If you study your history, you will see that as far as Christianity is concerned, you will see that Europe, for many, many years, many centuries, was a Christian entity. How they practiced it, whether they were Catholic or Christian or not, you know, I'm not here to debate that. But even in England, there was a Christian stronghold. In the United States of America, we were founded on Christian godly principles. Those were the Christian nations. I would say today, if you were to gauge them by how you would gauge them one or two centuries ago, I would say they qualify for apostasy. They qualify for turning away. In fact, it is said that I think it's in Great Britain now, that only 2%, is it 2% of the population considers themselves born-again Christians. I think that's the number. Forgive me if I misquoted that, but I believe that's right. We've become secularized. We're secular. The gospel has been removed from the day-to-day affairs. It's been removed from the government. Christian values are being removed even day by day in our government, right down to the sanctity of marriage and the sanctity of life. And as I've said before, I'll say it again. I've seen those taken away during my lifetime. I've lived long enough to see it. Never thought it would happen. Has the apostasy met the definition that God has here for us? I don't know that. But I suspect that it may have. I believe that we've already, as a world, we've abandoned, those that were believers have abandoned the church. They've abandoned the Word of God. They've abandoned morality and the values that God has placed in our conscience to know what is right and know what is wrong. And it says then the man of sin is going to be revealed. Meaning that day, the day of the Lord, the day that God is going to come, what you read in Revelation, those horrendous plagues, those horrendous dealings that God is finally dealing with an earth that has refused His grace, His glory, and His Son. Those are ones where you don't want to be around for. And praise God, believer, you won't be. And I think it's interesting there, as he starts verse 3, let no one in any way deceive you. Let no one deceive you. Jesus starts his Olivet Discourse. We were just in there. But in Matthew 24, verse 4, he says to his disciples, see that nobody misleads you. And he goes and talks about the false prophets that would be coming. And they would say, I'm here and I'm there. And Jesus is saying, don't be misled. He's telling people, don't fall into this trap, because it's going to look a lot like this Messiah. And I believe the scripture tells us, the people of Israel will say, he's finally here. They're celebrating this coming, quote unquote, Messiah, who is the false Messiah. Do not be deceived. And frankly, church, one of the reasons that I'm bringing this teaching today is this, so you will not be deceived. Do not be deceived, because the false Messiah will come. What role we'll see to that, I don't know. All I know is that we are removed as we study this scripture in 2 Thessalonians. You will see the church is away before God. God does not pour out his judgment on the church. Even though some of us could be taken to the woodshed from time to time. Rightly so. And it says there in verse 4, of again in 2 Thessalonians, he sets up shop, takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as God. Most teachers actually that study these things, and I tend to agree with them, is this. As much as I never would have believed that Israel would have become a nation as I studied history, but it was, and it is, it's not just a nation, it's a powerful nation. Israel doesn't take any guff from anybody. They know how to stand up. Don't get me wrong. They are not a Christian nation. Somebody condemned me months ago for talking about Israel. And they said they're not even saved. And I'm thinking, where did you ever hear from this pulpit that they are saved? They're saved if they're Christians. But other than that, they're unbelievers. I'm simply saying God has a special plan for the land and for the people. I learned a lot during that time. I've talked to some of our mentors, Pastor Pete and Pastor Phil Capuccio. I said, where is this coming from these people I believe were Christians? He said they believe in what's called replacement theology. This is going beyond my sermon, but I want you to know that. I've never heard of replacement theology. Replacement theology means God's chosen people are no longer the Jews at all. It's the Christians. We've replaced them. If you study Chuck Missler, he's a solid Bible teacher. The guy is very bright. You talk about a teacher. But he says that's from the pit of hell. And I'm thinking, yeah, I don't read the gospel that way, but I'm not here to debate that today. Let no one deceive you. This man will set up in the temple of God. The point I was going to make there is this. The belief is that the temple will be rebuilt. This isn't metaphorical. It's not metaphorical at all. And during this time when the Antichrist is clearly revealed, he's going to make a covenant with, it says many people in the book of Daniel, most people say he's going to make a covenant with Israel. For 1 week, for 7 years, halfway through that, after 3.5 years, he's going to say, you know what, people, I'm actually Jesus. Oh, I'm sorry, he won't say that. I'm actually the Messiah. Correction. I'm the Messiah, and I'm going to come, and I've put peace to this world. I've formed the one world government. Look at the miracles that I'm performing with the help of the false prophet over here, the Pope, or whoever it is. Just saying. Study. And you'll see, there is a false religion that does go with this Antichrist. As I started to say earlier, I'm not here to condemn them. Some of my best friends are Roman Catholics, and they're saved. But the history and the roots and the thought process behind the Roman Catholic system, I'm going to talk about the system here that's still in place. You should be concerned. I'll move on. So the belief is this, that this temple that seems to be impossible, that you know, we have the Temple Mount there, and we know that the Muslims have the Dome of the Rock and where they think the temple was, and you study that, and nobody seems to really know where the temple was anyway. It's like there's so much, I got this wall here, and others say, that's the Antonian Fortress. That Wailing Wall is not even part of the temple. It's like, I don't know, God knows. We weren't around then, 2,000 years ago, when Rome destroyed this temple in the city. But all I know is the scripture says and indicates this temple in Jerusalem is going to be rebuilt. And those Jews that are the Orthodox Jews are going to be elated. And trust me, you study me on this one. They already have the plans. They already have the fixtures to reinstitute the temple worship because they don't accept Jesus Christ. So his sacrifice wasn't enough. And they want to go back to their sacrificial system of rams and bulls. And they have all this stuff. They have it ready. It is ready to restore. They just need to get the land to get on that Temple Mount or wherever they're going to put it. It's ready to go. And as I said in Matthew 24, the Olivet Discourse, Jesus talks about this, about the temple. And he says, when you see the abomination of desolation standing in the temple, let the reader understand, as it was written by Daniel, which we read earlier, Jesus Christ is validating that something's going to take place in the temple. And a partial fulfillment of that did take place in 70 AD when those Rome came into that place. They weren't allowed in the temple. The Gentiles were not allowed past the outer gate. And they came in to destroy the temple, and they literally stood in those places. But they did not portray themselves at God. Some people say that's already taken place. It hasn't taken place. I want to talk again about what's going to, this day of the Lord and what it means for the Jewish people of Israel. Again, turn back to Matthew 24 and the Olivet Discourse. Matthew 24, verses 21 and 22. Jesus, again, is speaking to his disciples near the end of his earthly ministry. He says, at that time, there will be a great tribulation. Say that with me. There will be a great tribulation. As I said, we'll always, as a church, have tribulation. Until the day Jesus takes the church out, the church will have tribulation. To what extent? Depends on what country you live in. There will be great tribulation, such as not occurred since the beginning of the world, including Nazi Germany, until now or ever shall be. And unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved. Man would have wiped himself out. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. And Jesus is saying there is that during the great tribulation, during the time after the church is taken away and the day of the Lord comes and he begins to pour out the vials and the trumpet judgments that are shown in the book of Revelation, he's finally going to put a stop to it because mankind is going to be warring among one another and then they're going to war against God. And again, we'll get to that here probably later in this message. But Jesus is saying that that day is going to come and really what he's talking about there is Jews. Jeremiah chapter 30, Jeremiah calls it the time of Jacob's trouble. You would think that what happened in Nazi Germany would be enough to qualify. It is said that one-third of the known Jews then were murdered by Nazi Germany. Zechariah chapter 13, verses 8 says two-thirds of Israel is going to be smitten. That's the great tribulation. That's the time the Antichrist is going to turn on the people of Israel. Even though he allows them to set up their temple, he sits in their temple, and all of a sudden they realize when he begins to call himself God, he's not their guy. And he begins to persecute the people of the Jews. Zechariah says two-thirds of them will perish. This is part of the day of the Lord, the great tribulation. And now Paul is telling these Corinthians, the Thessalonians, they didn't have the internet back then. I know it's not a surprise to you. Do you know how rumors go down the line? And Thessalonica was undergoing apparently some kind of persecution. I suspect because they continued to worship Jesus Christ. And Rome wasn't too keen on that. Rome was demanding that you worship the emperor, Caesar in Rome. You had to worship him. And Jesus was just a competition. And they would not allow, they were required to worship Caesar. It's almost like, yeah, we're patriotic, and we give the Pledge of Allegiance, and we should do that. We're allegiant to our country, but that wasn't good enough for the Caesars. They said, "No, you must go to our pagan temples, get incense, and you will burn it to God, who is Caesar in their mind." And so all this persecution was clearly coming to Thessalonica. So somehow they got a message to Paul. Paul, what's going on? Is this the day of the Lord? And we're still here. What happened? And Paul is putting their minds at ease. Absolutely not. Let me tell you what's got to take place. What he's saying, I'm still here. You're still here. The Antichrist has not been revealed yet. Back to our text, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 5. And he said, do you not remember while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? In verse 6, this is a key verse in our study. You know what restrains him now. The him meaning the man of lawlessness. What restrains him? So that in his time he may be revealed. First of all, this man of lawlessness, what is he talking about? Well, they don't really care much about the law against trespassing. He's not talking about the law of littering in Thessalonica. He's talking about the law of God, lawlessness. This man will be marked, this Antichrist will be marked by the law of God. The law of God is overthrown. There will be the moral absolutes that are in the Word of God are no longer in our society. How could that happen? I don't know, but I don't know how a man competed in the Olympics as a woman. I don't know. I don't know how a man can compete in sports as a woman. There's a law against that. We call it the law of nature. Clarence Thomas, when he was, and this was a number of years ago, when he was being persecuted and being interviewed for his position on the Supreme Court, probably the greatest justice of the Supreme Court we've ever seen, by the way, Clarence Thomas. Praise God for him. But he was berated, even back in the, I think it was the 90s, when he appealed to natural law. I suspect the question was on homosexuality. And he appealed to natural law. Like it's obvious we are created and designed a certain way. And man wouldn't stand for that. Well, this lawlessness has now taken its full course. Or now that men can go into women's restroom. Because they're identifying as a woman. I'm identifying as vaccinated. Just a thought. It's good for the goose, it's good for the gander. It says there in verse 7, he who restrains him will no longer restrain. This is a key verse for us to understand what Paul is saying. This is a key verse for you as a believer is to understand. Don't miss it. This is a controversial verse by those that that get involved in controversies. I'm not one of them. He who restrains will no longer restrain him. Not only will he no longer restrain him, it says there in verse 7, he's taken out of the way. People would say, well, who is that? Well, Paul wrote this in 50, 60 AD. The temple was still standing when he wrote this. What was he talking about? Was he talking about Rome? Well, I don't know that Rome was known to stand in the way of sin. Quite the contrary. Some would say, well, is it government? Frankly, the government that I see endorses sin. Not only does it endorse sin, it perpetuates sin. This can only mean one thing, what's going to be taken out of the way, or I should say the who, is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is going to be removed. The presence of God and the holy remnant church is going to be taken out of the way. And that is the green light for Satan to come down and do his thing. And the false Messiah, the Antichrist, will be put in place. He will be given full reign at that time. I don't think we understand. Even though, again, it seems right now since January 20th, 2021, things seem to be taking a bad turn one after another in our nation. I can hardly keep up with the decisions that I'm amazed by. Right down to opening our borders to people that we have no idea who they are. I do know this. I was blessed to be born in America, and I was blessed to have grandparents that went through the process to become a citizen of this country. Praise God. And I may not... You may guess what party I'm affiliated with. That's fine if you do or don't. But I want to be clear about something. I probably don't agree with my party's stance on immigration. I think that everybody should be allowed to come to America, provided they go through the process, because this is such a great nation to live in. I believe that. I've been all over the world. I've seen people live in repression. I want everybody to live in freedom. I think that everybody should have the opportunity to come and be part of the United States of America. But they got to do it legally. And if they're not going to abide by our laws, they needed to go. Just stay out. Amen? This is a great nation. Why would I want to keep it to myself? He who restrains will be taken out of the way. Only the Holy Spirit can restrain sin. In fact, Jesus writes to his disciples, again, right, just a day or two before he was crucified, John 14, verses 16 and 17. You don't have to turn there. And I will pray to the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of the truth, Holy Spirit, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells in you and will be with you. And then Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16, know you not that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? So how does the Holy Spirit inhabit the earth today? He inhabits it in your believers' hearts. You're here today. It's obvious. You're here today for a reason. The Holy Spirit has prompted you to come here. People in this room are either a believer or a seeker. They have something. They have this longing that I need to connect with if they're a seeker, and that's why they're here. If you're a believer, you are here because you know that God is worthy to be worshipped, and I come together to join. It's not just because the Bible tells me to, but as much as I long, even if I am tired, I long to be in the presence of God and honor my God. He's asked me to honor Him and give a day a week to a worship service, and I'm going to do that. Why? It's not natural. People say, why would you waste your time? We live up Pine Creek. And again, I don't want to be condemning. Because usually one week a year, I'm often not in church. I'm at the beach, to be honest with you. We've gone to some churches down there. I love those people, but it's just dead. As my dad would say, it is deader than last year's bird's nest. It was just dead. And then the one, this is funny. I love my Pentecostal. You know, we're charismatic. I don't know how you define yourself. We feel charismatic. They have a Pentecostal church. And it was great. But it was crazy. I mean, it wasn't what I was used to. Those people were blessed. I'm not condemning them, but it was like, man, it was like everybody was walking around and just doing some crazy. Everybody was blowing horns. And I was like, I was trying to hear the pastor, you know. But it was great. The kids were having a great time. So I actually was, it was kind of cool. It's a little more than, so I get in the word of the Lord and pray for you guys. But anyway. My point is this, that we come to church not because we're good people, because we have the Holy Spirit in us. That's why we come. Whether we realize it or not, the Holy Spirit has brought you here today. It's not because you have to, even though some days it feels like it. You are here because the Holy Spirit has prompted you. And people would say, why would you waste your time? Oh, yeah. So the point is, I come down Pine Creek on Sunday morning. And man, the creek is, and when I go home, it's even worse. The creek is loaded with kayaks, and that's fine. And maybe they're like me. Maybe they're the guy on vacation. I don't want to, you know, there's a lot of people that must get a lot of vacations. But there's no honor because there's no spirit in them. That's my point. The Holy Spirit isn't in them. And so it's not their inclination to honor the Holy Spirit. I had a wonderful, in fact, I'm going to close on this. I have more to say. We'll talk more next week. I hope I didn't leave you hanging on anything. I probably did. But speaking of the Holy Spirit, so we had some wonderful things take place in the... In fact, while I was sitting there after worship practice today, I had two people come up and give me two great testimonies. And I loved it. One was Patty, that she had a road event just over a week ago. That she, and EJ, her grandson, was in the vehicle with her. And she had a road event and involved a tractor trailer and her vehicle and a camper that could have turned disastrous. Her testimony is that God guided her how to land that out of control camper that was behind because it apparently had punctured a tire and she was set off course by the tractor trailer that went by. You're a drive by a big tractor trailer. They pushed some wind. Trust me, they push wind. It's like blow you off the road. Well, anyway, she said she's trusting God. What am I supposed to do? And in the back seat is EJ. Help us, God. Help us. Help. He's back. And so you teachers in here and for Patty, the godly grandmother, they have taught the young man how to pray to God. And God gave her the wisdom how to land that out of control craft and bring them safely to a stop because it could have been disastrous. This is on Route 15. The speed limit up there is 65 or 70 or whatever it is, and it is on a hill. Praise God. It was a great testimony about EJ praying. And then I got another testimony. The man that we've been praying for, Lon Fisher, needs a lung transplant, right? In prayer meeting, people? So Katie works with a relative. I'm not going to get specific because I have more to say about that. And that relative told Katie this week that they sent him home. He's getting better. Lon's 65, 66 years old. He's not a godly man, by the way. I'm just going to be clear. He would say that. You know what I mean is I don't know him. He's like, he didn't want us to come and pray for him, but they did want us to pray for him. Well, they're lovely people, and they need to get connected with Jesus Christ. But I believe, and we believe, that God did a miracle in Lon's life. Either you need a lung transplant or you don't. And they said he needed one. He went out to Pittsburgh UPMC months ago. He was waiting for the transplant. He went out again to get reevaluated. Like, you're getting better. Let's go home. Praise God. Right? Praise God. Yeah. And in fact, his wife said, please keep praying. I know it's making a difference. And again, she wouldn't identify as a godly person. And the relative that spoke with Katie, they talked about God, and the conversation kind of went like this. I'm just not ready to, you know, she believes that God worked in her dad's life. But I'm just not ready to change my life. And the girl's frank. I'll give her credit. But she's like many in this country. I'm just not ready to give over. Because I'll be honest with you, to be a follower of Jesus Christ, you surrender. You surrender to Him. And He puts you to work. And that's the type of, and what the love of the girl said is what typifies, what keeps people out of the church in America. It's like, I'm not ready to give up and allow Christ to be my king. Because He is. He's my king. He's the king of my family. He's the king of my finances. He's the king of my future. He's the king of my life. In fact, again, we don't have time to get there, but judgment comes upon the face of this earth when Jesus comes and takes the church out. It's not going to be good. And it's going to be worse for those who had the opportunity to receive Christ and rejected His plan. And they won't be sent to hell for their sin. They'll be sent to hell for rejecting Jesus Christ, who was the remedy for sin that God gave to this earth. Folks, I want to tell you, you can close your Bibles. I'm going to stop here. The days of this planet, as we know it, I'm not a gloom and doomer. I believe without question that we know they're numbered. I know that's metaphorical. That's like, oh, that's obvious, Pastor. No, what I see taking place here, there's either going to have to be a fight, outward fight and repression against the one world government that's trying to take over and take away the freedoms of America, of this country that was founded on godly principles, or it's going to come like a freight train. I don't know where that's going to end up. And trust me, I am no quitter. I don't plan to quit. But I also see this clear sense of ungodliness, of an antichrist spirit, because these people that are behind the scenes are indeed globalists. And they want the antichrist to come and reign over that, over them. And they probably don't even know why. It's because they're controlled by the spirit of darkness. But praise God for you, church. You have an antidote. You got a vaccine. Do you know that? You have a vaccine. And it will not only save you from the eternal hell, it will save you from the day of judgment that's going to come on the entire face of this earth. I have the word of God on that. Praise God. And again, you tell people that, and people think you're nuts. They're like, yeah, okay, well, you didn't believe in Elroy Jetson's space watch either. My God is able, and what He says He's going to do, He's going to do. It's going to be quite an event. And this is what keeps this planet in check. Say what you want, but there are many, many, countless millions of godly people, believing people, honest people that are keeping this world together because they're not because they're good, but because they're filled with the Holy Spirit. They know justice. They know righteousness. They know right from wrong, even if they don't do it all the time. They know that there's something that God has geared them to do because He's implanted their Holy Spirit in them. Your DNA has been changed. So we have a song of celebration today. I'm going to ask the worship team to please come up. As I said, you've been vaccinated, if you will. You've been inoculated. God's plan for mankind is just completely stunning and amazing. How He has provided for us to overcome evil with good not by our own righteousness, but a righteousness that comes through His blood, through faith in Jesus Christ. The Lord knows those who are His, the Word says. You will not be forgotten when He comes in the clouds. Behold, He is coming in the clouds, and every eye will see Him, even those who pierced Him, and all the earth will mourn over Him. They will be amazed. In fact, it's even been put out there, when the church is taken out the face of this earth, that they're going to explain that as some kind of a rogue alien invasion. And those people that really weren't here to support the Green New Deal are being removed and getting them out of the way. Couldn't even get them to wear a mask, let alone take the shot. You got to get out of here. Yeah. And they're going to celebrate. After they mourn, thinking, I can't believe this. And all of a sudden, this false Messiah is going to set up shop. And now, oh, yeah. Until the rebellion becomes complete against God, and God comes and intervenes. Praise God, we are not here for that. Because it was finished the day that Jesus Christ died on the cross. And that's why the temple veil was torn. Because it was finished. That we had access through faith to the Holy of Holies, the presence of God. Amen? The death was defeated for those who believe. I'm going to ask you to stand. In fact, during this worship song, I know some of you have very... I'm just going to be... allow me a little latitude. We have empty seats in here. I am telling you what's going to take place on the face of this earth. I'm not a prophet. This is what the Word of God says. This is coming. This is true. Everything that He has said, right down to His Word. It's not even a prediction. When God says it, it's not a prediction. It's a Word. That He said that I'm going to reestablish My nation, Israel, in their land. I will bring them from all nations, and I will put them in their land. And guess what? And just 60, 70 years ago, against all hope, against all belief, there they are. I can assure you what He has said took place in Israel is going to take place on this planet. It's going to take place, and this Antichrist is coming. The man of sin, the man of lawlessness. He is going to be the leader of the globalist governments. When we see our president signing away our rights and allowing the United Nations to come in and inspect the United States to determine if they're racist, I get an answer. You know what they're going to say? Here's a news flash. We're racist. You watch. We're racist. They're going to conclude that. And then they got to take away more liberties of the American people. And they got to then, and really it's a communist plot to destroy and divide the majority people who happen to have white skin like me, and now we're going to divide them, and we're going to take away their power and their authority, and we're going to put in place people that, I don't care what color they put in there, my issue is they're not going to put believers in those places. They're going to put people that are ruled by the Antichrist spirit in there. It'll just be one more reason. So you mark my words. It's part of the globalist movement. The United Nations, if it's not the globalist entity, it's simply a precursor to it. And they will rule in their minds. So God, right now, I pray, Father, for this people here today, that anybody that has a friend, a relative, a loved one, that does not know You and has not been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ through faith, dear God, that You would allow them the opportunity to witness them, that they would bring them into the house of the Lord. God, that You would begin to save souls, and You will fill these seats, dear God, with people who will be destroyed otherwise if they do not turn their hearts to You. The Scripture tells us that You're going to send a strong delusion for those who have the opportunity to come to know You and reject it. I think that's every American. There's a church on every corner in this nation, but so many have decided they're going to live in their rebellion. God, I pray, Father, for the Holy Spirit to do a mighty work among this room, among our families, among this community, that not just this church, but every church who is preaching the message of the gospel and the grace of Jesus Christ, that they would be filled. I bless those churches today. I thank You, God, that there are many good churches. I pray You'll fill their pews with hungry people who want to turn to You, and they will not want to be part of what's going to take place on this planet. And I believe very soon. So God, I pray that You'll just speak to us today as we rejoice in what You have done for us. It was finished. Thank You, God. The price has been paid in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. Pray with us. Sing with us. Make it your prayer.
was finished on that day. Death was beaten, all darkness was slain. All his passion poured out like the rain upon the earth. Was rolled away, the veil was torn, for he had risen, he is the King of all the earth. Hallelujah, he has conquered. Shaken, the wind of God, fire from heaven descended.
Hallelujah, he
got into scaring people. Not my technique. But I have a responsibility to tell you. I don't think I'm telling you anything you probably didn't already know. But I want to encourage you to continue to pray for your friends and loved ones who do not know Jesus Christ. Because this is the fate that awaits them. You say, how do you know what's going to happen? I don't know that. But I do know that to die without Jesus Christ is to die eternally separated from God and doomed to a Christless hell. God, thank you, Father. You are the sacrifice. Thank you, Father, that you are the King. Thank you, God, that it was finished on the cross, that you gave mankind a way, Father, and it's the way to everlasting through the power and the blood and faith in Jesus Christ. God, I thank you, Father, that you are the answer to what awaits this planet. I thank you that someday, one day, evil will be judged. But until that time, give us the strength to persevere as holy ones of the Most High God. Thank you, God. We praise you, bless you in Jesus' name. God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Praise God. Thanks. You can be seated just for a moment. We're going to close. I know we just have one or two things. So if you'll give your attention to the screen. Prayer. We're still praying. We are praying for this nation. We are praying for a mighty move of God. We are praying for the powers of heaven to be opened and that man's hearts would be turned to God. We know that we just, again, live in unprecedented times. But the great news is that our God is bigger than all this. Amen? Praise God. Come join us, 6 o'clock Wednesdays. Let's see here. Oh, yeah, August 20th, after service. You don't want to miss this. We're going to have a meal at Dave and Angie's house. There's their address. And here's what, right in there, if you have your phone, you can take a picture of that. These things are going to be provided. Please sign up today if you attend and what you want to bring. That information is going to be out there on the sign-up sheet. We need side dishes, and we need coconut cream pie, it says there. So, or if there's another dessert, I guess you could get that too, but just saying. So sign up. It's going to be a great time. Sunday, August. It's always like the hottest day of the summer. We have a great time. And we get in their pool, but it exploded, so we can't even get in there. So it was like, yeah, they had a pool failure. That's a bummer. Anyway, it's going to be a great time. Angie and Dave, thank you guys for hosting that. So, one more. Oh, yeah. Sit back, relax, and enjoy your retirement. So this is Larry and Peggy's chair right here. Larry, praise God. Larry, congratulations. He has spent his last day with the U.S. Postal Service on Friday after many dedicated years of neither snow, wind, sleet, or hail stopped him from his appointed rounds. Amen, Larry. Thank you for your faithfulness, dedication. We bless you both on retirement. And he went out the door singing, I Will Miss You. And there's a song that says, I'm going to miss you guys. So I just think that's what you were singing or playing. It's like, yeah, you're going to miss him, right? It was something like that. Might have been the song. But so in honor of Larry's retirement, I know we have some great food out there. And some great chocolate peanut butter coated iced cupcakes. You won't want to miss them. They look great. So, yeah. That work for you, Larry? We heard you might like that. So, congratulations. You know what, though? It's God's favor on your life. And you guys have been so faithful. We just bless you guys. It's a great place to be. Amen to those in the room that have achieved that mark. Praise the Lord. We bless you guys. I don't know where that is. You got to go there. I'd like to be there right now, okay? All right, would you please stand? Are we playing anything? Okay, we're not playing. I'm gonna just give you this is my favorite benediction. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all, always. Amen. You are dismissed. We love you, God.